Well, as we turn our attention now to looking at Psalm 73 and the preaching of the Word, please turn with me there in your Bibles. If you're using the Pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 616. So Psalm 73. Hear now the Word of God. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you have set them, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may dwell, that I may tell of all your works. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our strength and our portion forever. And Lord, as we look at this psalm written by your servant Asaph, we pray that you would guide and instruct our hearts and minds. May you inscribe your truth upon our innermost being, Lord, and may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak the truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, the sermons both morning and now evening today kind of deal with a similar topic. This morning we looked at how we can really have peace and encouragement in any difficult situation when we keep in mind the reward that awaits us all and the resurrection of the dead and being in the presence of God for all of eternity. Here too, although that's a comfort that we can have when maybe we have external pressures, external trials and tribulations, here Psalm 73 kind of deals with the internal trials that we might have. And then also gives us a way of finding comfort and peace, even in the times that we have internal discouragement or even doubt. It gives us a way of seeking the Lord and a means by which we can find peace and comfort, even in the face of our own internal discouragement and doubt. And that is the theme that we will be looking at this evening, is that in the face of discouragement, seek God's face and find peace. In the face of discouragement, seek God's face and find peace. I've divided this psalm into three sections, verses 1 to 12. We'll be looking at focusing on the relative ease of others leads to discouragement. Second, in times of discouragement, turn to God in worship. And thirdly, find peace in the presence of God, our strength and eternal portion. So first of all, focusing on the relative ease of others leads to discouragement. First, this psalm is attributed to Asaph. And in this book of the Psalter, this third book that we've begun looking at tonight, most of the psalms will in fact be written by Asaph. And you can learn about him in First Chronicles. And he was one of the he was a prophet in the time of David. And he also wrote some psalms and organized some of the choirs for worship in the temple. And but as we begin this section, this psalm is attributed to him. It begins, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But then in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." There's really a contrast and distinction here. He gives praise to God who is good in Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then as he begins this account of this inner turmoil he's been experiencing, he says, "But as for me," there's a slight contrast there between the pure in heart and Asaph in this instance. "But as for me, I nearly stumbled." Now, it's this idea of purity. It brings to mind something that is really, undivided, something that is complete, that is whole, that is sinless. And as he begins to talk about, in contrast to that, "My feet were beginning to stumble or had nearly slipped." First of all, as we begin to look at this whole psalm, let us keep in mind those words there, "nearly stumbled" or "almost slipped." He's giving an account here of where he was beginning to maybe doubt in the goodness of the Lord that he has just declared. But yet the Lord, as we'll see through the psalm, keeps him and restores him in the end. So what is the source of stumbling for Asaph? Well, as we look then through from verses 3 to 12, we see what was causing him to stumble. And it's laid out before us very clearly in verse 3, "I was envious of the arrogant." Or you could actually translate it, "I was envious of the fools." I was envious of the arrogant, of the fools, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, as he then goes through and he then begins explaining what is the cause of this envy, and as he looks out and he sees this crowd of wicked people that have rejected God, as he looks at them, compared to his own life, their life is in relative ease. They're not facing many diseases or turmoils. As he says here, they don't experience pangs until death. As he describes them, they're fat and sleek. This was a compliment then. They're well provided for. It's meaning they're not starving. They're not seeing the troubles that others are experiencing. And basically what he is seeing here and describing is really kind of in his mind, or what we would think would be the blessings that would be poured out on God's people. And so he's standing here as someone who is faithful, but yet his life is experiencing difficulty and trial, and he looks at those who have rejected God, and their life is at relative ease. And as we look through this portion, verses 4, especially through verse 12, there's a progression here of these blessings of God that seem to have been given to these wicked people, and the effect that it's having on them is not turning them to God in thankfulness, but it's kind of churning their own arrogance and their own pride. Moses warned about this when he wrote to the people, and he said in Deuteronomy, he says to them, when they enter the land, for them to remember the Lord, to keep his covenant and his commandments and his statutes, and not to forget the goodness that the Lord has shown them. And in what he has played out in the history of Israel is a failure really to heed that warning, that as they prospered in the land, they began to turn away from God and to think of themselves as, I've built this, I've done this, and pursued other gods and worshipped other gods until judgment came and God brought them back. Well, here in these verses, verses 4 to 12, we see the same principle at work here. These blessings of God are having the opposite effect on these people, these wicked people. They are turning further away from Him, and even then it's culminating in verse 11. They say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, as we consider these verses and the success that is brought to this group of people, you know, one of the things we, kind of a natural question that kind of comes to my mind, well, what about the poor that reject God? You know, what, they don't fit into this category. They don't look like they're being well taken care of. They don't have the physical blessings that might be seen in others who might have prosperity and reject God. Well, even in this instance, you know, Asaph's question here and what he's examining and bringing to us really holds sway. And when we consider, as I mentioned this morning, the Apostle Paul, as he lists the adversity and the trials that he's endured, he ends that with, despite all this, this is bad enough, but I've also got this internal pressure and care and for the church itself. He talks about how when he sees people stumble and fall, he is angry and indignant at that. He does not at them, but at the fact that something is leading them away or causing them to stumble and fall. He has that internal struggle. And I think as Christians, we too, in a sense, have this. As we look out the world and we have those pangs of heart when we see a world that has rejected God. Whether or not they're cared for and have these material possessions that Asaph is talking about, or they're those who might be poor and yet rallying against God anyway, there is a pang in our heart, in our conscience, of this animosity and hostility towards the God who has created us and redeemed us. And so in the same way, there is this internal struggle that those apart from God wouldn't have. They wouldn't mourn the sin that is around them or in the world. So even in this sense, those who are apart from Christ would be at relative ease compared to a Christian in the same situation as them. So what do we learn from these first 12 verses? Well, it's really a warning for us to guard our minds when we begin to dwell on the relative ease of those who have rejected God. Maybe those in the same social status or level as us, and we see the relative ease in which they live and the relative good health compared to us. We should guard and be aware our minds when it begins to dwell on the relative ease of the wicked. And that brings us then to the second point. You know, these times, as they can lead to discouragement, here we see in verses 13 to 20 the response that Asaph has to the doubts and the discouragement that have been creeping into his life. He cries out, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. It's the idea that, well, if my life is this way and I am holding fast to the word of God and I am following him, yet I'm experiencing all this hardship, when I look out at these others who are not following him and very arrogant and prideful against him, and yet their life is at ease, what is it worth? Like, you know, why am I doing this and putting myself through this torture? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. This is really the height of Asaph's discouragement and his doubt in the situation. But we see a wise course of action in Asaph. Remember, this is a man who was a leader in the worship of God. He helped set up one of the choirs that David appointed him to do so. He had the ear of the king, and he was in a very high position. But he says here in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In essence, when he says, I will speak thus, he is referring to the verses that have just come before this. He is a man in a high position, leading the people in the worship of God, who is facing great discouragement and doubt in his faith and following the God of Israel. But he says, if I will speak thus, or if he had said, I will speak thus, if I would have told all the people what I was going through, that I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In essence, he would have spread his own discouragement and his own doubt. As people following him would have been looking up to him for an example to follow, he keeps this discouragement and doubt to himself. Not proclaiming it from the rooftops, not proclaiming it abroad for all the people to hear and see. He keeps in mind those that would be looking up to him and following his lead. And had he shared what he was going through in this, he would have betrayed the generation of God's children. Now, I have no doubt that Asaph probably shared this with his friends, close circle. But he's talking about here of the projecting it out and proclaiming it for all to hear. He keeps it to himself. And it's a good reminder for those in any position of authority, especially within the church, to be careful with how we speak and talk about any discouragements or whatnot we might have. But then he does, though, give us the whole thing, even the discouragements and the doubts that he's experienced, as we'll see as the psalm, the whole, after the fact that God has brought him through this. Now, as he is continuing the throes of this and wanting to understand why is it that those who oppose God seem to be living at ease, whereas I who follow God am not, he considers a weary task to understand. Then in 17, he gives us the answer. The answer is to seek God in worship. It says, but then I entered the sanctuary of God, and I discerned their end. This is a call to the public, corporate worship of God. There is a reason why God calls us to worship Him. In fact, I read a little article on Facebook today that a friend had posted. And it was an article written to those who have, in a sense, separated themselves from the church. That, you know, church isn't their thing now. For various reasons. Whether it's maybe they've been hurt, you know, maybe in a serious end they've been abused. But for whatever reason, a whole host of things, or maybe they just don't find it exciting enough or enough for them, they've separated themselves from the church. Now, this article wasn't saying you need to really get back into this fellowship and this corporate setting of God's people. This writer was saying, well, don't worry. You know, God is still with you. You haven't ostracized yourselves from God, which in a certain extent is very true. But if we don't love the gathering of God's people, how can we actually love God Himself? And God calls us out of the world to this setting of worship, both in the morning and in the evening when it's offered. And there is a sense in which we meet God in a slightly different way than if it's private and at home, apart from the people of God. Now, this can be illustrated even in, you know, our own youth as a presbytery. If you talk to them about, if you ask Lauren and Jacob, you know, about one of the benefits of the youth conference each winter. And as I was at one and we asked, you know, the youth, you know, what they thought of the conference and what are the benefits that you have, one recurring theme is the idea of, you know, I am with like-minded people. You know, I'm not alone in my faith. There are others who share my faith. And those that have taken part in the Theological Foundations for Youth program in the seminary, there's a very same sentiments that are expressed. Like, I have people and friends now that have the same faith I have, that believe the same things that I believe. And that is why God has commanded us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, to not neglect the gathering together, but to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and to encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. Now, private worship is good, and we must be worshiping God each day, in our family worship, in our private worship. But the corporate is something significant. As we come together to encourage one another in our faith, to not only worship God together, but to encourage one another in our faith. That is exactly, I imagine, as Asaph then went to the sanctuary and he saw the people of God worshiping. And he heard the word read and the psalms sung. He was reminded of the God that he serves and the ultimate end of those who reject him. You see, brothers and sisters, the glory, the bright glory of God's presence is truly the blinding light which drives away the darkness of discouragement and doubt. And as we come together to worship him by faith, we come by faith into his presence, to sing his praises and to hear him speak to us. And not only that, as we're told in Colossians and Ephesians, we come here to teach and admonish one another in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Psalter. This brings us then to our third point: find peace in the presence of God, our strength and eternal portion. In verses 21 through 28. So we see in those other verses, as Asaph, he's perplexed as to how to figure out this answer. He comes and he worships God, and he remembers their end. We see then in verse 21 a confession of sorts. He's acknowledging that his attitude before, when he looked out and he was so discouraged and doubts began creeping into his heart, as he puts it, "When my soul was embittered and my heart was pricked," he confesses to God, "I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." So having been faced with the presence of God and been reminded and comforted in the truth of God's presence, he confesses his sin to him. And after that confession, we see then the assurance that is given to him, and that comfort that is given to him by God, when in verse 23 and onward, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." This is a picture of a submissive, obedient, loving child in relationship to a protective, loving, caring parent. The image of God holding our right hand is a beautiful image that Scripture repeats often. You know, one thing, as I told our children one time, when they're getting ready for bed, and we sing actually this portion of Psalm 73 quite a bit, and that image of God holding our hand, or our right hand. You know, when you consider in Scripture, the imagery of an arm is used, especially the right arm, is a significance of power and strength. And so you have here the picture on one hand of God is at our right hand. What is our power, our source of strength? Well, it's the God, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. He's at our right hand. But it's also, when you consider, what hand does God have to be using in order to hold our right hand? Well, he's using his left hand. So what does that mean? Well, God's right arm of power and strength is fully free and available to uphold us and to protect us and to give us strength. It is a beautiful image that God gives us of a loving relationship between a child and its parent. But not only this, do we have this wonderful relationship, and it's beautiful that Asaph focuses there first of all, as these the discouragement and these doubts are melting away in the presence of God. The first image he gives us is, I am the child of God. He is at my right, holding me, guiding me at my right hand. He guides us with his word, his counsel. And then he goes on, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. And then an acknowledgement. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That last phrase, what was leading up to the discouragement and doubt that Asaph was experiencing, is looking out at those who had rejected God, and yet materially and physically they seemed to be blessed. They had everything you could desire on earth. Well, Asaph here proclaims and confesses that there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It's a realization and acknowledgement that it doesn't matter how many material blessings we have. Without God, it is worthless. He is himself the chief blessing. And he goes on, my flesh and my heart may fail. My physical life may come to an end, but God is my strength and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The final contrast there is the contrast that the Psalms often speak of between those who oppose God and those who are his. It is the destruction of those who oppose him, whereas those who are his are preserved forever. God is our strength. He is our portion forever. And so, brothers and sisters, in this point, let us remember at all times, especially as we begin to lose sight of what we have in Christ, what we have been given, what is awaiting us in glory, of the God that we serve, and our eyes begin to fall more earthward and looking at all that we don't have, all that we haven't been given, all the hardships that we may be facing, and the relative ease of those who do not follow Christ. Let us remember above all that God is our portion forever. To remember him at all times, that he is our strength and eternal portion. And so in closing, this psalm is one that I think from time to time throughout various stages in life, we as believers need to hold fast to and remember. Our life in Christ can have peaks and valleys. There will inevitably become times where we become discouraged. We ask why. Let us remember Psalm 73, and let us follow the counsel that has been given to us in 73 of, in these times when we begin to feel discouragement, let us seek God in worship, in our individual worship, but especially the corporate worship of God. Now, I've mentioned this portion of my testimony, and in a sense, following Asaph's, advice here of, when I was going through it, not saying anything, but it's past, and it was a while back. But in my testimony, and I've shared it before among you, so this is just a reminder of, in 2003, in that fall of 2003, it was a very discouraging time in my life, and I didn't like how God was leading my life, and so I did my best to cut him out of it, and I just refused to interact with him in any way, shape, or form, except the worship, and it was to keep up. The face with my parents and those around me. I didn't want them to know what I was really going through. So I kept going to worship. Morning and evening, kept going to worship. And God used that time, despite my, as Asaph puts it, when my embittered soul and my pricked heart, he used those times to reach hold of me and keep me fast and bring me out of it. And I'm fully convinced that had I abandoned the worship of God, that would have been either probably a longer period of time than it had to have been. But being in the worship of God, where he is speaking through the preaching of his word and the singing of psalms together, is a wonderful means by which we can be encouraged in the faith and held fast in the faith by our Heavenly Father. And so, brothers and sisters, once again, in the face of discouragement, seek God's face in His worship and find peace in it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the ways in which You worked in the life of Asaph so long ago. His experience is a common experience that we all share from time to time, of times of taking our eyes off of Christ, of allowing our vision to come earthward and looking at all that we don't have or haven't been given, or the difficulties and the trials that we are going through when others who don't follow You seem to be living at ease. Lord, in these times, may we seek Your face wholeheartedly. May we come into Your presence in the corporate setting of worship, and may You, Lord, feed us and nurture us through Your word. May You, Father, hold fast to us, and may we, as we come and we are encouraged by our brothers and sisters and admonished through the singing of psalms together and worshiping You, may we see, Lord, and be reminded of the great God that we serve, of the love that You have lavished upon us in Christ. And that if even if everything were to be stripped away from us physically, that in the end we would be rich beyond measure because You are our portion. We praise You for this truth, Lord. And may You uphold us in our life and walks with You and give us that peace that defies all comprehension and understanding found alone in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.